Good evening to each one of you. Warm greetings from Living Water Mennonite Fellowship. It's an outreach of faith from years ago. We've done another outreach out of our congregation called Lincoln, and now they're looking to do an outreach. So I guess you would say there's growth happening in children and grandchildren. Speaking of grandchildren, Dale and Connie, friends from years ago, we served together in the Keystone Youth Committee back when we were a little bit younger, I think. I remember when your youngest was born and thought, wow, Dale and Connie are still keeping things rolling, getting older, but you know, he's getting big too. So time's rolling along. Dale and I have something in common. My sister's daughter is married to their son, Riley. So they have grandchildren that are 25% bald, for good, bad, or otherwise. But a connection there. So good to be here. So yeah, John Reeser lines up these speakers for the topics. I guess the committee puts the topics together, and he tries to match up speakers. And last couple times now, he called and said, hey, we're striking out. Could you help me? I said, well, what do you have? So it's really sort of nice because he gives you a list to choose from. Now, if you're in the first round, they send a letter and they have the topic picked out for you. Here I had a list. He's going down the list. Keepers at home. Yep, that's the one I want. That just rings a bell for me. Something near dear to my wife Esther and I's heart. We enjoy family. Probably the thing we do now is camping with our family. All of our children have campers, except for one. They have a tent, large tent. The largest family has a large tent they sleep in. But there's something about camping. There's a bond that happens. I'm not sure. I can't explain it. Not everybody would appreciate that, but we do. We enjoy it. So, So that's one way that we're trying to continue the family thing and connections and enjoying time together. We do a lot of, Esther does a lot of babysitting. Our children are all local there, and we do a lot of interaction with the next generation. And so this verse, the verse containing this phrase, keepers at home, is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. You can turn to Titus. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are considered pastoral epistles. So they're letters that Paul wrote to pastors of new church plants, growing church situations, and new believers. This would have been in the island of Crete. But a lot of new churches that Paul planted with his four missionary journeys. And then he'd go back and try to encourage the churches, try to help them grow. And that's what the church, that's what was happening here. Titus was one of Paul's mentors. And Paul was concerned about the church in Crete. And their culture was sort of a lack of integrity type ran in their culture. Every culture runs a little different. The culture of Crete was known for lack of integrity and corruption. And so that sneaks into the church. Culture can do that. And Paul was concerned. So he's writing this letter to Titus saying, this is what I need you to do to get the church growing, to get it a little more solid. And the first chapter in Titus is qualifications for a bishop, which we use today yet, but we have ordinations, qualifications for a bishop. And so that concerned Paul, to have good leaders. And he's giving qualifications for people that would make good leaders. And then he goes right into chapter 2 here. And he starts talking about aged women teaching younger women. And I think he's saying, recognizing that good, solid families make good, solid churches. And Paul's concerned here, we need good, solid families to make good, solid churches. So which qualifications do you think are more important? A bishop, or to be a mother, a good mother, in God's program? I don't think God gives a whole lot of difference. I think the qualifications here that we'll be looking at tonight are every bit as important as qualifications for a bishop. Because that mother is the cornerstone of the home. And she can't be that cornerstone if she's out running around, not at home with the children. So that's huge. And our Mennonite culture has acknowledged that, and we've done very well over the years. And sort of like preaching to the choir. We all recognize that. We know that. So my mission tonight was to encourage what we already have. Not necessarily try to change anyone's mind, I doubt whether anyhow, but to encourage the way we do it. We take it for granted. It's what we've been doing for generations. But you know, it's so valuable, so important, and not to let it slip. I'm assuming that's why the committee chose this topic, to encourage what we have. Today's culture doesn't always encourage being a keeper at home. 4 in 5 mothers work away from home. 4 in 5 mothers. And if you do any prison work, they tell me that most of those prisoners come from broken home settings, less than ideal home settings, where mom wasn't around or dad wasn't around. It creates problems. It creates trauma. It creates dysfunction in homes. So very important job, being a mother. Let's read the first 5 verses of Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Did you catch that? So we're blaspheming God's name when we're not following God's way, not doing it God's way. And you'd be amazed how many people around us know how it should be done. And when we do it some other way, they're disappointed. God's name is blasphemed. I find it interesting here. Is the first assignment was to the aged women. Now, I won't tread on that dangerous ground tonight and say who's aged and who's not. I have a feeling that that Dale and I are getting close to aged, right? We're getting close to aged. Yep, getting pretty close. I just turned 64 yesterday. And we went out for that free supper. My wife is happy. It was a Tuesday. She already has a seafood thing on Tuesday nights. But anyhow, we were paying my bill, and I said, hey, I think we have a senior here. My wife's a senior. Got a discount. So we stopped in at my son-in-law's house, the daughter's house, on the way home, and I was bragging about our senior discount. And he didn't buy it. He said, nah, I'll keep paying the extra. So apparently that didn't look attractive to him. But, you know, we are enjoying this time of our life. We really are. It's enjoyable. So the aged women need to behave themselves. Act their age. Not false accusers. Not, you know, into alcohol or other things. Shouldn't be in. Teachers of good things. I find it interesting. He wants the older ladies to teach the younger ones. That tells me that it doesn't come natural to be a good mom. It's not a natural thing. They need to be taught. So the older ones should have it together and be able to teach the younger ones how it's done. How do we teach younger mothers how to raise children? Well, to be with them. Take the opportunities to do things together. My wife enjoys helping the girls and the daughter-in-laws do some canning and food prep. And we get together, do things together. But you know, it gives opportunities to teach. Teach as you go, I think is what we're talking here. So the older ladies, teach the younger ones. And then the thing there, teach the younger ones to be sober, not, you know, everything's just silly. Love their husbands. So we have instructions for husbands to love our wives. But here it's saying, wives, love your husbands. So it needs to be reciprocal. And when we love someone, we give them extra room, right? So little dumb things that annoy us. When you love someone, you give them room. You don't get hung up. You don't trip on all these little dumb things. Love each other. Wives, love your husbands, and vice versa. So when someone's teaching, they're showing or explaining someone how to do things. Part of training is being a model. Modeling, being a good mother. And then this whole thing of loving. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then the next word I see here is discreet. Young mothers are to be discreet. Discreet is careful in one's actions or words, not causing offense. Having discretion. Someone lacking discretion just is blabbing, you know, dumb things without thinking. Their mouth gets ahead of their mind. Being discreet, discretion, is part of being a mature young mother. Being chaste, which is pure and modest, not flirty or, you know, not indecent, but being pure and modest and decent is chaste. And then we find this phrase, keepers at homes, being a homemaker, a housekeeper. Or you could say covering home base. A keeper at home is covering home base. I think sometimes it's tempting for a mother to get into things that are a little more exciting. It's way more exciting to be out there helping, trying to help everybody else than wiping your own children's noses and changing diapers. And that's sort of boring, not very important stuff, right? But no, it is important. It is important to be a keeper at home. Covering home base. God gave you the children that you have. And you know, not all mothers, not all young ladies that are married did God give children. So we're talking here, it's a pretty narrow target, audience target we have tonight is young mothers with children. But we can all learn from the things I want to talk about tonight. The mother's supreme calling is to her own family first. And obedient to husbands. So following God's order of authority. It's reading through Genesis lately, and, you know, the fall happened. Maybe a trivia thing. So who did God tell first not to eat of the tree of life, that fruit? Who did he tell? That was interesting. He told Adam before Eve was created. Before Eve was around, God told Adam, stay away from that tree in the center of the garden. So somewhere along the line, after Eve was formed, Adam must have told Eve, because Eve knew about it. Eve knew that stay away from that tree. But we have that whole story of the fall. And then, you know, God comes through the garden. He says, now, where are you guys? And they were hiding. You know the whole story. But then he gets after Adam. And Adam says, well, this lady you gave me, this, you know, got me in trouble. And okay, so he goes to Eve. He says, yeah, that sneaky, tricky snake got me in trouble. So God didn't let any of them off the hook. Their excuses didn't get any of them off the hook. They were all accountable for their failures, even the snake, even the serpent. But part of, then he goes on and starts handing out some judgment. He says, now, Adam, you're going to have to sweat to make a living. You're going to have thorns and thistles and briars. It's going to be unpleasant for you to provide for your wife. That was part of the punishment. So apparently before that, it was much more pleasant to provide for Eve. And Eve, her judgment was pain and childbearing, and her desire will be to her husband, and he'll rule over her. I found it interesting. So that was part of her judgment, which sort of tells me it wasn't that way before the fall, before sin came into the world. The wife didn't have a desire for her husband. The husband wasn't ruling over her. So that's part of fallen man, sort of what God laid out. This is how it's going to be. And it is important, it's scriptural, to be in God's authority structure. We all have authority. Every single one of us have authority. I have authority at work. I have authority at church. To be careful that we're coming under our authority. Do we always feel like it? Do we always think, boy, every decision they make is just right? Not at all. But is it important for us to come under their authority? Very much so. Very much so. So God's authority structure, obedient to husbands. And then lastly, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Inconsistent living can be a reproach to us as Christians when we're inconsistent. So it's important for us to be consistent. It's sort of a package deal. Being a keeper at home is part of being a godly mother. And it's a powerful testimony to the world around us. And it's the foundation for the next generation. So I've often heard people commenting on the Mennonite children. And Mennonite children are people. They have times where they get in trouble or embarrass us, right? I'm sure we've all been embarrassed. I was a time or two, and now we have children that have, grandchildren that embarrass them. And not too long ago, one of our children was being embarrassed by one of their children and having a little struggle, and they commented to Esther, so this is just tough. This situation that we're dealing with, was I like that? And my wife just grinned and said, well, yeah. And this child said, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. So maybe when you get to our age, your children will be apologizing for the hard time they give you sometimes. I'm not sure. But, you know, it's what we deal with. But hang in there. Don't give up. When things go haywire, make it right. You know, but don't give up. Hang in there. Keep training you as mothers. Keep training your children. It's a powerful testimony. And when you go to the store and your children aren't tearing things apart, I've heard stories where parents say, boy, my two children get into a whole lot more trouble than your five. And probably some truth to that. So it comes with training. Being a keeper at home, being a mother at home, training your children. You know the children and love your children way better than anyone else can. So God has given each of us a place in life. He's given each of us something to do. And as mothers, you're given a big responsibility. Don't ever take it for granted. And don't ever think that it's just not worth much. It is worth a lot, way more than you think. So what does being a keeper at home look like? What does it look like to be a keeper at home? Any of you have any ideas? What's the keeper at home do? I think number one, it involves being surrendered to God and His will for your life, and trusting Him for His will for your life. I'll never forget years ago when our oldest, we have five children, by the way, the oldest just turned 37, and then they're aged down, the youngest is 28, 22 grandchildren with another one away, which we thoroughly enjoy. But so the oldest was only maybe 2 years old, and we were just getting into this raising children thing. It looked sort of overwhelming some days. We were at tent meetings, and my wife responded, and I didn't know why. I was puzzled. I thought, well, what's going on in Esther's life? We got home, and Esther said, you know, I just felt this strong conviction that I need to pour everything I have into raising our children, not just part, everything. And she did. Esther has done a very good job of pouring herself into her children. Now she's a school teacher part-time, three afternoons a week teaching art in school. Does a really good job. And I tell her she earned being able to take care of children. 25 little first graders trying to teach them art. You know, that takes some pretty good management. And Esther does a good job. But she learned a few things in raising children. She got it honestly. So I think she does a very good job. She's called the Grandma of Shalom. Teaches at Shalom School. So, giving your lives to God. Just surrendering. And give it all you have. Give it your best. And you'll never regret it. They say children are like wet cement. Their first 5 years are vitally important. And they've done research that said an infant isn't using all of their brain. The front part of their brain is not developed, only the middle and the back. And an infant can't process things. They don't get into theology too much. Okay? They live on feelings. An infant is totally living on feelings. They feel happy. They feel sad. They feel angry. And they feel fearful. The four emotions that an infant has. Happy, sad, angry, and fearful. We had a grandson who was in the NICU, born premature, and was hanging by a thread sort of at first. And it's a matter of process. He came around. Now he's this pudgy little bouncy guy that you'd never know he was in the NICU for a while. But there were times where nurses would say, that little guy's angry. So he was a newborn infant, maybe a week old, and they could pick up the times he was angry. Something was just not making him happy. And then an infant is happy. They give you that smile. An infant can be fearful. And I think a lot of damage happens in infants' lives that are born into broken homes where the mother is not taking care of that infant. She's high or on drugs, or she's not paying attention to that infant. That infant is missing some things. And they say those impressions stay in the back of that brain for life. So we have some handicapped children today that didn't have that love, didn't have that nurture when they were infants. And it scars them. And it's something that they're discovering as you do research. So the love that you give your infant is huge in helping your child develop, helping them figure out who they are, that they're loved, that when you show up and when something hurting, you show up. I say an infant can see 13 inches. Their vision is only 13 inches far, and their eyesight develops. 13 inches is about the length, the distance between an infant and her mother's face, holding your infant. God, isn't God amazing? He created an infant that can see 13 inches. And as they grow, that all develops. They say by the age of 3, your brain triples in size. By the time they're 3, they can start processing things. They can figure things out. That brain has grown. It slowly works its way up, developing from the back to the front in those first 3 years. So, testimony of my wife's mother. When she was young, before she was married, she was at a tent meetings, and they gave a call for those interested in missions. And she felt a call, she's felt from God, to be involved in missions and outreach. So she responded. And she thought, now I wonder what God will do with that commitment. I wonder what God will do. And got married. Nothing ever happened. No one ever said something to her. It just didn't work out. She got married, started having children. And by the time they were finished, they had 15 children. And she, later in life, she said, you know, God answered my commitment I made. God answered. He gave me 15 children to raise. That is a mission field right there. That is a mission field. Talk about self-sacrifice. Talk about giving up self. And my mother-in-law did. My wife is number 11, which I told her I'm so glad I didn't quit with 10. So, but you know, God is faithful. God is good. And I'm not here saying everyone should have 15 children, but I'm just saying that was her lot in life. That's what God called her to do. She gave her life in missions. God provided that opportunity in a way that she probably would have never dreamt. But God gave her that opportunity. And each of you young mothers have a mission. You are a missionary to your children, to your family. And so it's not an issue of should a woman work. It's where should she work. Try to tell a young mother that she's not a working mom. you say anyone who doubts this needs to try it for 1 week, and they'll be a believer. We do have working mothers among us, don't we not? And so the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is definitely a working mother, not sitting around. She's very busy. So moving along, in 1948, 32%. Of women were in the workforce. So 32% of the workforce was made up of women in 1948. In 2024, it's 55%. So you see our culture changing, big time changing. 47% of the total workforce today is made up of women. So to the point where I think in some job sectors, there's that much competition that it almost, in the circles around us, it almost requires two incomes to pay the bills in some settings. And yet I work in a place where there's a large corporation, over 1,000 people there. I work in a special designs area of Conestoga Wood for the last 41 years. And I've noticed over those years that I have co-workers for them and their wives are working there. And in talking, you know, we talk through the day, through the week. And talking, I don't think they're any further ahead than what my wife and I are financially. no father ahead. They just didn't manage what they had. The wife came home so tired, well, we have to go out to eat. Or they had to buy some expensive vacation just to get de-stressed. You know what I mean? So it doesn't always work that the two incomes equal more money in the end. A faithful wife can save a husband a ton of money, lots of money, just by covering home base and being able to make ends meet. And being a contented mother goes a long ways. So what are some of the hindrances to being a keeper at home? And financial would be one of them. Social pressure. Keep up with the Joneses. Average cost of health care, or so say child care. Child care cost average is $15,000 a year for an infant. 4-year-old is $12,000 a year. And older is $13,000 to $16,000 a year. And a nanny, usually they figure an average nanny makes $44,000 a year. So that's expensive. And you know, we have Mennonite churches that are involved in child care. You probably are some here. Young children come to clubs and things, and the parents just want to get them out of the house. It's an opportunity for us to reach into their lives and influence them. Lack of health can be a hindrance to being a keeper at home. My grandmother had poor health, passed away when my mother was 13 years old. And that was a little harder on my wife. Grandpa never remarried, so my mother pretty much became the keeper at home. And she passed away here about 5 years ago, and my sisters were going through her things and came across a notebook with a bunch of handwritten recipes in that they said they think it's my mother's aunts that put that little notebook together for my mother. She needed some recipes to cook things. So that was a situation that wasn't easy, but so that happens sometimes. Years ago, it happened a lot, way more than it does today. Young mothers would pass away in childbirth and just health issues that came up. So we are blessed today that we have doctors and good medication that can help. Another hindrance can be just a lack of vision or desire to serve the family. They want to build their career. They want to make a name for themselves. So being a good mother requires some self-sacrifice, but it's always worth it. And then we have distractions. Social media and all kinds of things like that can be a distraction to being a good mother. Some of the blessings and rewards of being a keeper at home. I would like to think that being a keeper at home gives some purpose to life. And my wife would often say she'd be rocking the children and she'd just be praying for them and thinking, now, what will this child grow up to be? What will this child grow up to be? And we watched our children grow up, and God is using them. And that blesses us to know immensely, to see our children being used of God in the church. Our second daughter just put in the lot for deacon. Her husband, Jeff Weiler, put in the lot for deacon last Sunday. Ordination is supposed to be this coming Sunday, although we don't know with the weather and everything. But, you know, it blesses us to see them available. And they're willing to be used in the church. And that's huge. So it gives purpose to a woman. And part of a godly woman's lot in life, if God blesses them, is to bear children and guide the home. And then they say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Now that, you know, we think rocking the cradle or taking care of the children isn't a big deal. That's whose role in the world. And we feel that strong about it that each of our children, when they had their first child, we bought them a glider rocker. That was our tradition. So the first child, buy them a glider rocker, and my wife said, we want to encourage our children to spend time rocking their children, connecting with their children. So that was our little way of encouraging our children to connect with their children. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England. That was John Wesley who said that. The reward that comes from raising children. A woman's rewards are based on her home and how well she raises her children. You get to the end of life and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did the job. Were you a perfect mother? No. But did you give it all you had? Did you cry out to God for wisdom and strength? Did you love your children? Did you love your husband? Yes. Then God has a reward for that. And not just in heaven. There's a reward today for godly children that want to continue that tradition into the next generation. So is there any wonder that the devil hates keepers at home? Is there any wonder that he puts roadblocks and tries to discourage and tries to upset and, you know, just make havoc of young mothers raising their children? He knows that's powerful. And to beware of that. And when things come to trip us, things that go upside down or sideways, to know that we're in a spiritual battle. And doing the right thing is always right. Just keep doing the right thing. And it pays in the long run. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So they're a gift from God. My wife has some brothers that like to pick on them, and once in a while they'd complain about the large family, all the wash. My wife got out of school. Her job was to do the wash. She said it took all day long with the old wringer washer to do all that wash. So they can complain sometimes a little bit about all the work. And my mother-in-law would say, "Well, which one would you want to do without?" And they had an answer. One of their brothers would like to pick on them. And they'd, "Nah, come on." And today he's one of the fun ones. When we sit around the campfire, he's the one telling the stories and we're laughing. And he's the energetic guy. So they weren't serious. But you know, my mother-in-law was saying each one is important. And she had wisdom. So, you know, when you're feeding that many, people would come and to their house Sunday afternoons, "Oh, you're having company." No, this is how our table always is. But you know, when the pie would come around and say, "Hey, you got a bigger piece than me." So my mother-in-law had a way to fix that problem. She said, "Okay, you cut the pie and the other one gets to choose first the piece that they want." Those pieces were identical in size. Right down identical. The motivation was, "I don't want them getting more than I have." So she had some wisdom. She had a lot of wisdom. And you learn that. You, as you're raising your children, cry out to God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. And enjoy the years with your little children. I say little, you know, I see, you know, 5-6-year-olds here. Enjoy those years because they go by so fast. And, before you know it, you're aging, right, Dale? But, no. So there's a blessing. A blessing in loving your children, raising children. They say behind every successful man is a woman, helping your husband succeed in life. In closing, Proverbs 31:10, 11, and 12. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And then moving on to verse 27:8 and 9. "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for mothers. Thank you for each one here tonight that you've called to be a mother and blessed with children. Just give them wisdom, give them strength, encourage them, give them a vision for the future and what their children can become, and the ones that they're raising not to get discouraged in the humdrum of daily life, but to keep that long-term vision, keep the big picture in mind, and as they grow up, to give them to you and let you use them in their lives. Just bless each one tonight, wherever we find ourselves, to be faithful to you until you call us home, that someday we can hear those words, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." And be with the church here at Shenandoah as you reach out to the community. Some maybe don't have the heritage that we have, that to give them love, give them what they're looking for, Lord, and that they can be drawn to you through our families. Bless each one tonight and just help us to be faithful to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.